Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us so much about your Son, Jesus. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will enable us to understand what you're saying to us here today, that our lives might shine forth with the good news of Jesus and his coming again. Amen. The season of Advent is a time of preparation, a joyful celebration of the birth of Jesus as we look forward to that on Christmas Day. It's also a time of preparation for Jesus' second coming. With 8 days to go before Christmas, for most of us, the panic is on as to whether we will be ready on time. Despite the fact that we know that Christmas Day comes on the 25th of December every year without fail, we panic and say we're not ready for it. We've got this to do and that to do and this person to see and that place to go to. And we say, can we put it back for 2 weeks or so? Until I'm ready. 1 Thessalonians 5 is about being ready. And the chapter falls into two parts. We've got verses 1 to 11, which deal with Jesus' second coming. And those verses are actually related to what Paul was saying at the end of chapter 4. And then from verse 12 onwards, Paul gives instructions to the people in the church as to what they are to do while they wait for Jesus to come again. And of course, everyone wanted to know, in Paul's day, when that would happen. And many thought it was imminent. 2,000 years plus later, we are still waiting. In Paul's day, there was a sense of urgency about all this. I wonder, where is our sense of urgency about the fact, as Scripture tells us, that Jesus will come again? And are we ready for it? Or will we be surprised when it happens, if it were to happen in our lifetime? And as we explore these verses together today, there are certain key words and thoughts that will become clear. There are three key words in the first five verses. There was an expectation that Christ would come again. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Expect it, but do not be anxious or speculate about when it will happen. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That is, it will come suddenly. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. That is, it will be unavoidable. Speculation, therefore, is useless because no one knows the time or the date when Jesus will come again, except the Father alone. And even when Jesus was asked about this during his life, he said, I don't know. Only my Father knows. So not even Jesus knows when his Father is going to send him again. We should not be surprised, therefore, when it comes, because as Paul goes on to say, we are children of light rather than the darkness. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the light or to the darkness. If we are not to be anxious or to speculate about Jesus coming again, how are we to retain our sense of expectancy and urgency? The first part of the answer is in verse 6. So in those first 5 verses, we've had expectation, suddenly, and unavoidable. So then, in verse 6, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. That is, let us be alert. We are to be awake and alert or watchful. We can retain that sense of expectation, but speculating on the day is a complete and utter waste of time and energy. Far better to keep our minds and hearts on what Scripture says we should be doing so that we are ready when it happens. For it's absolutely certain that Jesus will return. For those who sleep, will sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. The second part of our answer as to how we are to retain that sense of expectation about Jesus coming again is found in verse 8. Paul urges us to be armed, to have armour on. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, a piece of the whole armour of God, and the hope of salvation as a helmet, another piece of the whole armour of God. That's 2 items of armour that Paul speaks about, the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. The breastplate protects our hearts, and the helmet protects our heads and our minds. And if ever our heads and our minds and our hearts needed protection today from the assaults of the devil, the world, and the flesh, surely it is today. And you will recall that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, urging them to put on that whole armour of God, which included the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. So not only are we to be alert or watchful, we need to be armed. We need to be wearing that armour of God. For our struggle, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, is against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We're in a battle as we wait with expectation for Jesus to come again, and we need to be alert and wearing the armour so that we can stand against all the wiles of the devil and the world in trying to pull us away from Christ. We are called to live by faith, with our hearts inflamed with love for God and others, and a lively hope for the future, that whether we live or die, are awake or asleep, we will live together with Christ forever. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Jesus forever. So as I've said, the key words from these verses 1 to 11 are expectation. Jesus is coming again. It will be sudden, like a thief in the night. It will be unavoidable, like labour at the end of pregnancy. Therefore, we need to be alert, and we need to have on the armour of God. And while we do this, Paul says, we are to encourage one another. Therefore, encourage one another in all this, and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing while you wait for Jesus to return. And this moves us on to the second part of this chapter, and that's about waiting. There are some things that we can do apart from being alert and having that armor on, while we wait with expectation for Jesus to come again. Paul, in his final instructions, tells us what we should concentrate upon and be occupied with, rather than the speculation about when Jesus is actually going to come again. And these verses are very, very practical, and there's much that we can learn from them. How should we behave while we wait for Jesus to return? First, Paul gives instructions about behavior towards leaders and how congregations should behave with one another. Secondly, he speaks of the marks of a genuine church and congregation. And thirdly, he speaks of how we should maintain our relationship with the Lord while we wait with expectation for his return. So firstly, respect your leaders and respect each other. We should have respect for our leaders. That's what verse 11 says, and verses 12 to 15 are about. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. It is a weighty task. And anyone who thinks it's easy to stand up here and do this should think again. It's jolly hard work, and it can be wearisome at times. Therefore, have respect for your leaders and have respect for each other. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. How hard is that? Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now note that this is a whole church activity of mutual care and support for each other. We should all be engaged in this activity. And when we put all this into practice, there are three hallmarks of a genuine church congregation. In verses 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The first hallmark of a genuine congregation is praise. We are to be a happy church, full of joy and exhilaration. And when Paul says this, he doesn't mean that we can turn on and off happiness, as we might turn on and off gadgets. Rather, he is meaning that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And he says this in other letters that he writes to congregations. So our services, when we meet together, when we come together as the people of God, our services should be a joyful celebration of all that God has done for us in Christ, just as much as in awe and humility in the presence of Almighty God. Let us therefore rejoice in the Lord when we come together for worship. That's why we nearly always begin our services with a song or hymns of praise, because God wants us to be a joyful congregation full of exhilaration. And a song or songs and hymns of praise encourage us in that. The second hallmark of a congregation is prayer. We are to be a praying church, both individually and corporately. This is why we have prayer meetings on a Monday morning and on a Wednesday evening once a fortnight. Because we are to be a praying church. And some of us may well be praying individually, but perhaps we've given up on attending prayer meetings to pray corporately. This is very important. One commentator wondered whether the slowness in progress to peace, equity, and evangelism in the world was because of the prayerlessness of God's people. And I find that a very challenging thought to take us forward into the new year. I've said before, some years back now, I made a New Year's resolution to return to the Wednesday evening prayer focus, and that was jolly hard, but I stuck with it, and I'm so glad I did. And then the third hallmark is thanksgiving. We're to be a thankful church, overflowing with gratitude for all God does for us. Every Eucharistic prayer that we use in this church begins with thanksgiving, because that's what Eucharist means. It means thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving not only for all the material blessings of this life, and many of us can testify to the fact that God has blessed us materially with a lot compared to others, but God has also blessed us with all that He's given us through His priceless love and redeeming the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be thankful for that. So there's three genuine hallmarks of a church congregation: praise, prayer, and thanksgiving. Every time we come together, those three elements need to be amongst us and active and encouraged. We may not always feel like praising, praying, or giving thanks. Nevertheless, we are to do it just the same. And sometimes that means making a decision of our will rather than what we feel. If I'd have done what I felt like this morning when I got up, I wouldn't be here now. This is what God wants us to do while we wait for the return of His Son, no matter our circumstances, no matter what we feel. When we gather together for worship, there should be praising God, praying to Him, and giving thanks for all His mercies to us. So we've looked at respect for leaders and each other. We've looked at the genuine hallmarks of a congregation, and now we come to maintaining our relationship with God. What does Paul say here about how we can maintain our relationship with God while we wait in expectation, alert, and with the armor on for Jesus' second coming? Verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Do not quench the spirit, for it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weakness. As we heard 2 weeks ago when Tom spoke to us from the end of Romans 8. The work of the Holy Spirit within us enlightens, enlivens, and purifies us to make us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to discern and test all things so that we can shine as children of the light and not be children of darkness. And we can shine in the dark places of this world today. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to abstain from every form of evil. So don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Through listening and responding to God's word and encouraging one another in this. And the final verses of this chapter, we have Paul's prayer, his hope, and his request. Paul's prayer is this in verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could do no better than pray this prayer for each other, and especially for our leaders. We could pray this prayer regularly as we wait expectantly, alert, and with that armour on for Jesus to return. And Paul's hope, verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. I had to say to myself very firmly this morning that the Lord who called me was faithful and he would do it. That was the hope that I put my trust in this morning. It will be the Lord who will do this because he is a faithful God. He always does what he promises. We can rely on his steadfast love, which endures forever and never fails. And then finally, Paul's request in verse 25. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. I'm so glad that we meet at 9:30, those of us who are involved in the service, and we pray because people prayed for me this morning and it helped. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Well, I would add a little caveat to that. If you're married to them, it might be that others might not appreciate that so much. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Paul's one request is that people pray for him when the letter had been read to them. And if Paul could ask people to pray for him, we should never be too proud to ask others to pray for us. This is why we have prayer ministry after our service, so that when we need others to pray for us, there are people there who will do that with us. His prayer for those in Thessalonica is also that they may know God's grace, ever flowing and overflowing to supply all their needs. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.